Good morning, folks. Good to be here. As we come to one of the hardest chapters in the Bible, let me pray for us. We've just sung, Lord, beautiful Saviour, wonderful Counsellor. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be the centre of our lives, be devoted to you. That is what the Apostle Paul would have us be this morning, those whether married or single, devoted to you. We pray that you would help us to become more so. And particularly if we're single here today, would you help us, give us wisdom and insight so that we might follow you as singles. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, this is a talk I never thought I would give. A few weeks ago, I found an old school photo taken 20 years ago, almost exactly, in 1999, when I was 18, on my the night of our end of year, end of school ball, leavers ball. Now, being an idealistic, romantic type, I always thought that I would get married, and quickly. And if you told me on that night 20 years ago that 20 years later I would still be single, I would have struggled, I think, to believe you. And I think I'm not alone. I think the expectation of most people today, most young people, is that they will end up married, and yet many don't, and particularly many Christians don't. Why is that? Well, some Christians, of course, are single by necessity, perhaps through divorce, perhaps through bereavement, or maybe struggling with same-sex attraction. And some Christians are single, no doubt, by choice, deliberate choice, perhaps looking to serve God in a specific way that is just easier to be single in. But many, like me, don't fit into any of those categories and are perhaps not really sure why they're still single. It's just what they find themselves still to be. And being a Christian single is hard. I confess that preparing for this sermon personally has been really quite uncomfortable, revealing some of my own mixed feelings about my own singleness, why I both love it and yet hate it. Why is that? Well, for the Christian single, there are pressures both from society and from the church. So being a Christian single is hard in this secular society. Now, it's true that our society values singleness above marriage. Marriage is in the decline. I think on the slide there should be some statistics. In 1971, over two-thirds of the population of the UK were married. That had dropped to less than 50% by 2007, and it is projected to drop further to perhaps 41% by 2031. Marriage is in the decline, and yet society really celebrates relationships, especially and particularly sex. Our society values sex above celibacy, and that's because in our society, sex is seen as the chief means of intimacy. And so singleness in this society means sex, and lots of it. Sam Albury, whose book on singleness I found a great help in my own preparation, Seven Myths About Singleness. Sam Albury quotes the Radio 4 journalist Mariella Frostrup, who said that singleness is solvency, great sex, and a guilt-free life. That's true for many non-Christians. So for the Christian single who's committed to celibacy, no sex before marriage, well, the feeling is that you're missing out in this society because you can't have real intimacy. But it's not just our secular culture that makes singleness as a Christian hard. It's our Christian church culture as well. Because our Christian church culture values marriage above singleness. So in church, singles are in the minority. A 2003 study in the States showed that single people were less involved in the life of the church across the board than married. So in that survey, just more than half of married Americans attended church every week, whereas only one in three singles attended. Married couples were more likely to attend a Sunday school class, think small group, and give financially to the church and serve in leadership capacities. And I think this is probably true in the UK as well. One of the particularities of our evangelical church culture is that evangelical churches like ours reflect middle-class values and lifestyles. one component of which is marriage and family. And so large churches often don't have anything going on for single Christians above the age of 30. And so Christian singles can feel like they can't contribute and don't really belong. So singleness can be a hard cross to bear for the Christian. Which is why into that mixture of confusion and pressure, we need to bring something of the Bible's teaching on singleness to see where it takes us. So 1 Corinthians 7, one of the hardest chapters in the Bible. Now, it's important to say that this isn't the only chapter on singleness or marriage in the Bible. In fact, in its emphasis, it's quite unique in the whole of Scripture. It gives a uniquely positive and therefore a uniquely important view on singleness. And very simply, I think, this morning, it says this to us about singleness. It says that in some ways, and that's an important caveat, in some ways, singleness is better than marriage. In some ways, for the Christian, singleness is better than marriage. Now, the Corinthian church to which Paul was writing was a church that was very confused about sex, marriage, and singleness. Some in the Corinthian church were sexually promiscuous. Others in the church may have had quite a negative view of sex and of the body in general. And still others were facing decisions about whether to marry or to stay single. And so Paul addresses all three of those by saying in this chapter various things. He says that sex is for marriage only, that both marriage and sex are good gifts from God, and that singleness, like marriage, is also a gift. And so as we get to verse 25, which is where we're looking this morning, Paul has taught already in the chapter that marriage and singleness are goods. Just look quickly at verse 7 of the chapter. Paul says, "I wish that all of you were as I am, that is, single. But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, marriage, another has that, singleness. Both marriage and singleness are good and gifts." But as he gets to verse 25, it's as though he turns to address a slightly different group in the church, a group that for whatever reason are undecided whether to marry or to stay single. And into that situation where there is a clear choice, he says that actually in some ways, Christian, it is better to be single. Why does he say that? Well, for three reasons. Firstly, because marriage is hard. Marriage is hard. This is verses 25 to 28. Just look at verse 28, summary of these verses. He says, "If you do marry, you've not sinned. And if a virgin, that is an unmarried woman, marries, she's not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this." Paul is realistic about the troubles of marriage. What are they? Well, what do I know? Speaking as one preacher put it, with all the confidence of a non-combatant. But it seems to me that no marriage is perfect. It's very easy to buy into the Hollywood view of relationships, that once you get married, that's it, you're happy ever after. But that is simply untrue. Any marriage is a risk because it joins two selfish sinners who vie for supremacy. And so there are many garden variety troubles of marriage, aren't there? Arguments, tensions, not being able to hide anything from your spouse. But some troubles in marriage may hurt a little more, perhaps ending up in a marriage that has proven disappointing. Maybe waking up one day, 5, 10 years down the line, realizing that the beauty or the character that drew you to your spouse has gone with time. Maybe just entrenched bitterness that gets worse. But of course, some marriages bring even greater troubles, ongoing problems and stresses that lead to divorce, the threat of adultery, even of abuse. If I may say, I am the child of a broken home, and I've seen in two instances in my family, the pain and trouble that a destructive marriage can bring. Some marriages can be very difficult. Of course, children can bring added stress to a marriage, can't they? Whether from the toll that busyness can take on your relationship or the pain of difficult children. And some couples I know struggle because they can't have children. Marriage can indeed have many troubles. So in some ways, Paul says singleness is better because marriage is hard. And actually, this is a real help for singles to know, because it's so easy to look on from the sidelines and assume that marriage is the answer to all the struggles with loneliness and emptiness. But marriage too can bring loneliness and emptiness. It reminds the single that marriage is not the solution to life. Sam Albury in his book suggests really helfully that many singles compare the lows of singleness with the highs of marriage. But actually, marriage also has its lows. That's why singles, we must be careful not to idolise marriage. Don't make it your goal in life. I would much rather be unhappy as a single man than in an unhappy marriage. So in some ways, singleness is better, you see, because marriage is hard. But secondly, singleness in some ways is better, Paul says, because secondly, marriage can be distracting. Marriage can be distracting. This is verses 29 to 35. Just look down at verse 35. Again, a helpful summary of these verses. Paul says, I am saying this for your own good, which is that singleness is better, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Paul's desire, whether you're married or single, is that we would be undividedly devoted to Christ. And Paul says that marriage can threaten that. It can make living single-mindedly for Christ just more complicated and harder. And so in these verses, Paul gives us a useful theological perspective on marriage. Just look down at verse 29. He says, "What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short." That little phrase, "the time is short," has to do with Jesus returning. And then verse 31, "the world in its present form is passing away." Or better in the Greek, "in the process of passing away." You see, history is moving inexorably towards a conclusion. Jesus Christ returning and the earth being renewed. And when that happens, the current structures of the world will be done away with. You see, as Jesus died and rose again, it was like a seed was planted, a little seed of new creation that's growing and growing and growing. And one day it'll swallow up the whole world. And Paul says that marriage is part of that old broken world that one day will be done away with. And so we're not to live for it. We're to live for Christ, for that new world. And so verses 29 to 30, Paul lists things that will be done away with in this new world. Death, buying and selling, and marriage. They are part of this old order on the way out. And it means that we can and we should hold them with a light hand. You see, marriage brings, Paul says, concern, that word in verse 32. Just look at verse 32. "An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided." Now, it is right that marriage brings that concern. Paul is not saying that marriage is sort of unspiritual and ungodly. No, marriage actually has a unique function in this present age of reflecting to the world the beauty of Christ's love. But we mustn't idolise marriage. And against that, Paul is saying, actually, singleness has a wonderful place as well, because there will be no marriage in heaven, Jesus says. And marriage brings worldly concern. Marriage just makes living for Christ more complicated. Now, there need not be any division between your love for Christ and your love for your spouse. In fact, the way that you demonstrate your love for Christ is as you love your spouse. But it is possible for marriage to water down that devotion to Christ. The most obvious example of this, of course, is when a Christian marries a non-Christian. Christian single, it might be very tempting to marry a non-Christian, but don't do it. Don't do it, because it'll destroy your love for Christ. But you see, a couple that are devoted to Christ in their marriage will also be growing closer to each other. Preacher Paul Mallard has a wonderful illustration of this. He says that marriage should be like walking up the opposite sides of a mountain, and at the top of the mountain is Christ. And so as you walk up, one sort of spouses on either side, the closer that you get to Christ, the closer you get to each other. That's how it should be. But it's possible, isn't it, to change the illustration, to knock Christ off the top and put your spouse on the top instead. and to find out 10 years down the line that actually you're not living for Christ anymore. You're living for your spouse, and they have become everything. Just to see, as a single person, it's less complicated for me to live single-mindedly for Christ. I'm freer to use my time intentionally and deliberately in Christian work and service. For me, that means studying at Bible college, like last night, working late on my sermon, which I couldn't do if I was married. Free to meet people in the week. Singleness can just in some ways make it a bit easier to live for heaven. So singleness is better than marriage, perhaps, because firstly, marriage is hard. Secondly, marriage can be distracting. But thirdly, because marriage is temporary. Marriage is temporary. And here we reach verses 36 to 40. Verses 36 to 38 are notoriously difficult to translate, but the gist is that while marriage is a valid option, but so is singleness. And so verses 39 to 40, if your spouse dies, well then you're free to remarry, although they must be a believer, but equally you're free to stay single. You see, even the best marriages will come to an end. We all enter the world single, and we will all exit the world single. You can't take your spouse with you when you die. And so Paul says that within that context of temporality, singleness is a valid option. And indeed, verse 38, it may be a better option. See, marriage is temporary. It provides a helpful perspective on what it means to be human, I think. So you don't have to get married or have sex to fully express your humanity. You don't need marriage to validate yourself as a human being. It can't, because it's temporary. Whereas your relationship with Christ is eternal. You see, don't we long for permanent, everlasting, ever-deepening intimacy? That's why we want to get married. We were created for that. But that longing is a reflection of God's eternal relational character. So only He ultimately can fulfill it. Your spouse can't. And marriage can't. It wasn't built for it. It is temporary. Only our relationship with Christ can only ultimately provide that intimacy. It's the only intimacy that you can build every other intimate relationship in your life on, because only that relationship is eternal. Marriage is temporary. So, single Christian, are you devoted to Christ? Don't invest all your hopes in something that cannot hold them. Invest your hopes in the one relationship that can, with Jesus. So you see, in some ways, singleness is better than marriage, Paul says. And I guess that presents us with maybe two questions for single Christians here. I think they're on the screen. You see, it's very possible, isn't it, to waste our singleness. So I guess the first question for the single Christian is, well, do you realise that you have a gift from God, the gift of singleness? You have that gift whether you like it or not if you're single. Do you realise you have a gift? And so don't waste that gift by wishing it away. And secondly, the second question is, do you realise that as a single Christian you have an opportunity? So don't waste your singleness by just using it for yourself. Use it for Christ and for others. Well, I could end the talk there, but I think I need to do something else as I close. I need to end, I think, by trying to offer some pastoral insights to help us single people appreciate this truth that singleness is indeed good. If that truth is going to change us as single people, it needs to gain traction in four specific struggles that single people have. As I've been preparing this, I've been asking my single and married friends, what do you think the greatest struggles of singleness are? And this is actually my own personal list, but it resonates with many others as well. The first one, I think, is loneliness. Now, I'm a bit of an introvert, so sometimes getting away from people is actually something that gives me energy. I love walking and running, but I'm not talking about that. This kind of loneliness is that daily and constant ache that grinds you down over time. The sadness of not being able to share your life and your days with someone else. And for me, it's the hardest thing about singleness. as I've prepared this, I realised that it's very easy, and I do this, to equate singleness with loneliness. Many do that, I think. Secondly, sexual temptation. To be a Christian single is to be committed to celibacy, not having sex till you're married. And in this culture, that's very hard. The internet's a constant source of temptation. Your thought life can be challenging. Sex is all around us in our culture. Single Christians can struggle to navigate the world of romance and dating in a godly way. Thirdly, self-reliance. Another problem with singleness can be having to navigate life and its big decisions on your own. You've got no one to make plans with or seek counsel from. If nothing changes, you're facing old age alone. And that makes you very self-reliant. It's all down to you to make it work. And then number four, the sort of feeling of missing out, but not having a family to invest in. Singles can sometimes struggle to go to parties and weddings. It sort of emphasizes your single state. Well, how does the truth, this biblical truth that singleness is better than marriage, how does that help in those four areas? Well, I think it turns them into four opportunities. First of all, loneliness. You see, singleness gives you the opportunity to make intimate friendships. Singleness gives you certain freedom in time and lifestyle to make friends with people of all ages. Friendship is devalued in our society, but real friendship can be a source of real intimacy, where you're known and loved as you are. Single Christian, are you investing intentionally in the friends in your life? Don't wait for people to come to you. And marrieds amongst us, are you willing to invite singles into your families to befriend them? What about sexual temptation? What opportunity does that bring for the Christian single? Well, I think it gives the opportunity to develop your love for Christ and to gain a sense of Christ's love for you. Singleness gives you a chance to develop a rich and a vital devotional life, to grow in having a sense on your heart of Christ's long and high and wide and deep love, and to daily seek a renewal in the love of God. In fact, that is so crucial. If you don't, you're setting yourself up for sexual failure. Now, maybe we need to talk about how to do that well, how to grow in a sort of felt sense of the love of God. But Christian single, is that a thing that's growing in your life? Do you share with Christ your longings, your fears? Thirdly, self-reliance. What opportunity does that bring? Well, it brings the opportunity to lean on other people. See, Christian single, you can learn to lean on others. And the church is a wonderful place to do that. At the moment, I have a mentor who I meet with occasionally. I've got a couple of prayer partners who I sometimes share my own struggles with. My family are a great help. There are people I can go to. And over the years, God has given me many people, many Christian families and couples and older men I can go to with issues and questions. When I'm struggling to do life, there are people I can ask for help. Sometimes that's a struggle too. But you see, single Christian, learn to rely on others and not to become self-reliant. It's not all down to you. And then fourthly, missing out, the sort of fear of missing out. Well, the opportunity that singleness brings is, in that sense of missing out, is the freedom to serve. You see, singleness can make you feel you're missing out, but it gives you tremendous freedom to serve. Christian single, do you realise that you'll never have the same time, flexibility, as you do as a single person that you would if you were married? You're freer to travel, to go places, to take opportunities, to use your gifts intentionally and widely for Christ. You may not have a growing earthly family to invest in, but you have the worldwide family of God that you can invest in. You can give your life to growing the family of God by adding to it, by sharing the gospel and growing it as you give yourself in service to other Christians. So you see, this truth that singleness is better can actually help us. So to conclude, what role does singleness have in the church? Well, singleness, like marriage, has a unique role to play. So don't denigrate it. Its role is to demonstrate to the world that Christ is sufficient. But what does that mean? Christian single, if you were to go from here and say, well, I've got to sort of believe that Christ is enough for me, what does that look like? Well, I'm not saying that your faith in Christ is sufficient. And I'm not saying that your service for Christ is sufficient. You don't need to go around sort of pretending that you're coping well if you're not with your singleness. You know, I don't need people because I have the Lord. It's not like that. No, it is Christ himself who is sufficient for your single life with all its challenges and all its opportunities. See, we all live our lives, whether single or married, in him. And Christ was single, wasn't he? And so he understands the loneliness, the temptations, and the opportunities. He can help you navigate its challenges and to make the most of its opportunities. You see, how did Christ use his singleness? Well, he used it in full devotion and obedience to his Father and in sacrificial service of others. And yet he lived that single life as a human being. So he felt the same challenges, the temptations, the loneliness. He resisted the urge for self-reliance and he gave himself in humble service whilst not sacrificing his humanity in the process. And so, single Christian, he says to you this morning, give me your single life. Take up your cross. Follow me today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Trust me with marriage. But take up your cross and follow me today. Make your singleness about Christ. And as you do, he'll be with you to help you navigate its challenges and make the most of its opportunities. So as we finish, let's come to him in prayer. Just a moment of quiet. Hear Jesus' voice to you this morning. Are you making me the goal of your singleness? Will you give over your anxieties? You may find singleness very hard, but will you trust him with it? Lord, if we're single this morning and if we're married, we want to reaffirm our devotion to you, our desire to be devoted to you in whatever you're calling us to. Thank you that you go before us, that you sympathize with us, but that you are the great high priest who has gone before us, showing us the way. Please would you help us to be devoted to you, whatever that might look like for us this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Just to say that if you're interested to read this book by Sam Albury, Seven Myths About Singleness, have a chat with Dave at the end who can order you a copy. Now I gather I now throw myself to the lions and open the floor for questions. So please be gentle. No. are there any questions from anything I've said? A good question. Yeah, I don't really know the answer. I suppose there are obvious things. So have a singles group. I guess in big churches, having a sort of some churches have things like 20s groups, don't they? But that sort of stops when you get out your 20s and then you're sort of left to fend for yourself. I think having some kind of, you know, ongoing group support for singles can be a helpful thing. I think it might be a church cultural thing. So if the families in the church are good at getting alongside the singles, I used to be in a church in another city in the country where actually that really wasn't the case. Families weren't very good at they sort of stayed in their families and were a bit cliquey. And just as you go on with that in church, that makes it hard. So that's sort of a structural thing. I think having preaching on singleness is a really good idea. so that there is a narrative in people's consciousness about what singleness is and its value. So it's just some ideas there. Yes.
I was just going to say, do you think that volunteering with someone, or at least asking them rather than, you know, if they want to volunteer for this or that, because I was volunteering for lots of things and I found out getting to know people since then, you know, doing the tea or whatever.
Yeah.
Is probably including them rather than assuming they might not want to do it.
That's very helpful, yeah. Yes, so not, yeah, thank you, not assuming that singles don't want to get involved or, and actually churches always have, there's always stuff to do, there's always things to be done, and I think for the single, serving in whatever capacity is good in at least two ways. Firstly, it gets you out of yourself, and it helps you, it sort of focuses you on others, and it gets you to meet people. So yeah, volunteering, particularly in the church, but even more widely than that. But I guess I'd say that can be hard to do as a single person, to sort of make that jump to serve. So perhaps encouraging singles to do that could be a helpful thing. Any other questions?
I think we forget that single covers sort of age 0 to 100.
Yep.
It's easy to think of single as the unmarried adults, but really single is the life course.
Yep.
Perhaps we need to think of that as well.
Thank you, that's very helpful. Yeah, so it's a blind spot of my, just because I'm, you know, late 30s single, you assume everyone who's single is like you, but it covers the whole spectrum, but bereaved, divorced, people who've never married, who are retired. So yeah, that's a helpful comment too. Thank you.
Those who are not old enough for marriage.
Yeah, so the youth and yeah. So having a broader category of singleness may be helpful. Yeah.
Question. Yep. Do you suppose that some married people are quite happy to be together and not to really mix? It can be the other way, can't it, really? That they lead more narrow lives because they're not willing to mix because they're quite happy as they are.
Yes.
Or they make new friends and...
Yeah, I mean, I wouldn't want to speak for not being married. I couldn't speak for that, but I could imagine for many good reasons, actually. If you get married, there must be a right way in which your primary focus is that is now boundaried and contained. But I think it can be a great help for single people if married couples, you know, don't forget that there are singles as well. I mean, I sometimes when children come along, that can be another time. I think of friends who I've lost touch with and I've lost touch with me after they've had children, and that can be difficult. But of course, there's a right that's understandable. So it's maybe just being aware of the singles around you, married. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. That single parenting is very hard, and again, would be nervous to speak on it. But I would recognise that on what you sort of feel like you're married, but you're not. You're still single. I think single parents need special care in the church. If anyone else has any more wisdom on that. Yes.
Yeah, I think in the sort of question and contribution, with what you said, are you encouraging singleness? And another thing I want to put is, people being single is not a choice. It's just by chance. Because as from initial time, you don't think you want to be single. You all want to be married. Because that is the norm. But as chance came in, you find yourself single. Like the question of celibacy, I don't think anyone that is single have kept to that area until he finds herself single. So are you saying you're encouraging singleness, or we should try to get married, but if by chance you couldn't, you have to be happy with singleness?
Thank you. Yeah, that's helpful. I think I'm trying to say both of those things in different ways. So to the person who finds themselves single, having not chosen it, I want to say, appreciate the gift of singleness and see it as an opportunity. There are those that have chosen singleness deliberately, and the same thing holds for them as well. See, you know, recognize the gifts of singleness. I think the Bible would say if you want to get married and you can, then do. And the Bible would, it doesn't sort of hold up marriage or singleness as always preferable to the other. In fact, in the chapter we've looked at, Paul says if you can and you sort of need to get married, then do. That's fine. So it depends. We find ourselves single for different reasons, but whatever situation, whatever reason you find yourself single in, singleness is a positive thing to be embraced. That's what I'm saying. Yeah.
So that really, it is God's plan, the life that we have, and that we should just be thankful whether we're single or married, that this is what God has given us.
Mm-hmm.
And that sometimes not always a choice, but just to make the most of the life that God's given.
Yeah.
Really. Because He's the one in charge. Mm-hmm. Whether we're single or married, it's His plan for us. And He has a reason why yourself or others are single.
Mm-hmm. Yes. I think how we pastorally teach that to people is important. But that's a lovely way to end, I think. So thank you.
Thank you, George. And I think that's a real conversation piece for the copy afterwards. I think there's a lot in there to unpack. I think there's some real challenges when you're married or single.